One is a 1611 edition, of course, a newer version, a 1611 edition of the King James Version. And you'll notice the different style of writing there and some of the wordage difference. That's lying there on the edge of the communion table. And there's an 1881 Bible here that is next to that. Again, they're going to be up here for a couple of weeks. Please handle carefully. And if you see your children come up here, maybe come up and help them, because we don't want these Bibles are very fragile and we don't want them just mishandled or misused. So an 1881 version of the Bible, Word of God here. This is an, I think, an 1831. Is that right, Brother Jack? It's a John Brown's Bible. Later 1800s. So this is a copy of John Brown's Bible. If you've ever heard of that, I have. If you've ever gone down to Harper's Ferry and seen much of the history of John Brown and others, John Brown's Bible here, they called it the self-interpreting Bible at one point in time. But a lot of notes, 8,000 additional notes added in here to help understand. And if you look at a couple of these Bibles, again, turn them very carefully, but you'll notice a number of them have a lot of additional details to help you to understand the Word of God. And over here, to my left, your right, is a German Bible. And so the wall lines here would have no trouble getting up and reading through this German Bible. And maybe you know some German as well. Again, there's some pictorial images within this Bible. And I don't remember the date of that one. Oh, no, the date of that one wasn't there, as well as the first, like, 30 chapters of Genesis. The very beginning of the Bible is missing. So some great Bibles. Brother Jack owns them, and if you want to talk to him about them, he can give you more detail regarding the Bible. But I appreciate him bringing them in. And I've had them for a while, looked through them, and but wanted to display them at the proper time, and I thought this will give us several weeks. We have three more weeks in this series, and it'll give us proper time to just have them displayed here before we take them down and give you some time to, again, just familiarize yourself with them, look at them a little bit, and just enjoy. But again, 1800s, two of them, and not sure, probably around the same time with the German Bible as well. So just for your perusal there. All right, let's go to the Father in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our Sunday school lesson this morning. Dear Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here this morning and to learn regarding your word and how we got the Bible that we use today. And so, Father, I pray that the time that's spent here will be beneficial to us, and we will see that there is a difference between all the versions of your word. And really, there is only one true version, I think, that's accurately been preserved of your word for us in the English language. And we'll talk about the difference between the ones that are available. And so, Father, guide and direct in the time that we have spent together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the most part today, all the verses I'm going to refer to are going to be displayed behind me on the screen. I want you to look at the theme. You have a study sheet there that was handed out before Sunday school as you came in. It should be a tan sheet. Does anybody not have that sheet? You can raise your hand. We'll get it to you. Paula, Jake back there. Martin's over here. And so I believe Brother Donnie is going to get them for you. Notice the theme here. What I'm going to basically cover this morning, the title is What's the Difference? But I'm talking to you this morning about why are there so many versions and what is the difference between them? As I recently heard, there was an app being advertised on a Christian radio station, and the app itself advertised that there were over 1,000 versions of the Bible available on this app. And so I had no idea it had escalated to that amount. I know back in 2008 there were over 300. Now, I want you to understand they're not all highly recognized. They're not all highly used. Some of them probably aren't even in a printed form. Some of them are probably just on an app or some type of a computer form. But there are many, many different versions of the Bible. Are they all created equal? Is there a difference, and what is the difference? Do they all basically say the same thing? And if they don't, why don't they? And we're going to kind of really cover that toward the end. Anyone else need the study sheet? Just raise your hand. Shane and Tracy do back there. And thank you, Brother Donnie, for helping us there. And so we're going to look a little bit. I'm going to have Brother, oh, he's already ahead of me, and I'm glad. We have the first screen here. What's the difference? Does it matter what Bible I use? How are the versions different? Why are the versions of the Bible different? And they are some of the things that I'll be covering today. And part of this, if you just look into the Word of God itself. Now, I wanted to show you a slide in the very beginning. I opted out because I saw that my time was just not going to be there and available today. There are a lot of older Bibles that really underlie both the King James Version and all the other versions of the Bible as well. Because we don't use them today, I didn't want to go into great detail, but there is some interest to someone who likes that part of understanding. How do we get the Bible we have today? There are a number of versions that were used along the way. Wycliffe's was helpful in some respects, William Tyndale's Bible, Coverdale, and so forth. I'm just going to cut to the quick today. And for instance, if we look at Mark chapter 1 and verse number 40, it says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou canst make me clean." Passion, and put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." I want you to just look at verse number 41, taken from the NIV. By the way, this is NIV 2011. Let me just make mention of this. Some people like the NIV. They say it's easier to understand. Actually, studies from reading technology, and this is not Christian-based, this is just out there and based, show that the level of the King James is actually just as easy, if not easier, than many of the versions to understand. 2011 NIV was actually ultimately done away with. Just really quick update for you to understand the NIV, and I have some other information and a little bit about that in just a minute. But they put out a number of versions of the NIV. They said they didn't publicize them well. The revisions that were supposedly to make them better didn't sell well, so they went back to the old one. Now think about this. If you were trying to make the Bible more accurate than the previous ones, just because people didn't buy them, wouldn't you say, but we want the truth out there, we want it to be right? But they said since they were selling better, the old versions were selling better, we're just going to do the old version. And that's kind of alarming to me. It shows really the underlying reasoning. But anyway, let's go back to what we're talking about here. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 40 says, "Jesus was moved with compassion." Look what it says in the new NIV. They went back to the old NIV now. "Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man and said, I am willing." He said, "Be clean." And notice the exclamation mark on the end, as if he was mad at the man. Isn't that a different? Isn't there something different there? Between being moved with compassion and say, "I will, be thou clean," and Jesus being indignant, and it seemingly, almost, as it would say here in the end, and by the way, sorry, the batteries aren't working properly on this, so I'm left and right-handed today, and be clean. And so I thought that was really interesting, how there is a great difference. Just a quick thing on the NIV, translated in the 1970, 1973, the New Testament came out, 1978, the Old Testament came out. It was revised twice, 1984, also 2011. They also came out with a gender-neutral Bible. They also came out with the new Bible for today and so forth. A number of versions come out. 1 in 5 people read the NIV. Actually, still, it's over 55% prefer the King James Version of people read the Bible. The name of Jehovah is not even found in the NIV. They've taken the name of Jehovah totally out of it. Here's some alarming information to me. The chairman of the Old Testament translation, the guy that oversaw how the Old Testament was translated, is a known practicing and admitting homosexual, and the stylist or editor over the entire Bible was a known practicing lesbian. And so they were using all kind of people in this. I'll talk to you more next week. You'll be really shocked about some of the information behind the NIV and the people involved in the NIV. And I'll be showing several versions here this morning. Here's another passage, Luke chapter 4 and verse number 4. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness where he was being tempted. And Jesus answered him, being Satan, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? But by every word of God, it's actually a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3. But notice here is something missing in the new version here, and this is a New American Standard version, I believe this one is, and it actually says the exact same thing as the NIV. I remember noting that. But you have here where it says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but it does not finish the quotation, which is the key part of the verse and really the key part that Satan is trying to get across to, or Christ is trying to get across by, to Satan, is that man lives by every word of God. So it's interesting. Now, here's one of the things, and I might mention this later, but I'll go ahead and mention it now. Yeah, I will mention it later because it's on one of the screens. Let me just go forward. Here's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, a key passage in the Word of God. Let me ask you, what's the difference between the two? As somebody raise their hand throughout as you're looking at, what's the difference between the two? Sorry, I did not highlight it, did not underline it, did not make it bold, did not make it large. I see that hand. $1,000 you want to give to the building fund. Praise the Lord. Brother Sean. Okay, here's an interesting thing here. As you're reading through the King James Version, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, so it is saying that Jesus Christ is God. Now, this is one of the foundational doctrinal verses, one of many, that would proclaim this, that Jesus Christ is God. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated in... by the Spirit, was seen by angels, so on and so forth. No announcement that this is God. Again, now this is interesting because, and I talked to a Jehovah's Witness leader a couple years ago over in the New Holland area and questioned them on this verse, and they say, yeah, because they will put little God, that he's a little God, and actually that in the Greek it's ho theos, meaning the God. Literal interpretation could be the God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. And so when they translate it, they are taking ho theos, meaning the God, and turning it to he. Now, again, what they are purposely doing is making a change in what is to be a clear verse announcing the deity of Jesus Christ. And, But again, without that other version up there, without the King James lying next to it, we don't even notice that. And that's a note I have here, and that's the one I almost used earlier. If you don't have a Bible next to you, some of these things you wouldn't know. You know, how do you know they took God out of that verse? How do you know that when Christ was actually moved with compassion, they say he was indignant? You wouldn't know. Unless you had another Bible next to you paralleling it, trying to get a clearer understanding. Again, here's a passage of Scripture found in the King James and the New American Standard Version, in whom we have redemption. And the key phrase is what? We have redemption through His blood. Again, the NASV and also the NIV have taken out that through His blood, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And again, the argumentation I would have, well, if it's in there, it ought to be in there. And not simply removed to make it a simpler reading or something like that. And so, just again, trying to show us some differences. Brother Dan has sent this one to me. And kind of one of the first ones that I actually put together in this series of verses, because I like this verse that he sent. And behold, I have heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. This is John writing in the book of Revelation, these visions of the things that he has seen, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices, so on and so forth. And look what it says. I think this is NIV, correct, Brother Dan? You're correct. It was the New King James. I forgot to put that. Some places I forgot to put that here. As I watched, I heard an eagle. Now, I thought this was interesting. I went through the word eagle's totally different Greek word. And I looked at every place I could find that the New King James translated that Greek word, and this is the only place they put eagle. So why they put eagle here... because it made no sense to the context to all of it. Again, this isn't going to make a doctrinal change, but these are just some of the subtle changes that have been made in these various versions that don't stand out to you in normal reading. They just put an eagle was flying. Two other places in the book of Revelation, they put an angel flying about. And then here they decide to put the name eagle, or the word eagle in there, was flying about saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and so forth. So again, just these subtle changes that come about. And here I did bold it for you, the angel and eagle, even though they almost have all the same letters. They're definitely not the same word. And so just a change that was made. So when we have all these versions, we're coming to this conclusion. They're not all saying identically the same thing. And I'll talk to you a little bit later about this. I found this one really alarming, found in Isaiah, talking about Lucifer in the 14th chapter. The King James Version would call him, O Lucifer, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, and how art thou cut down to the ground. And in the this is in the NIV, how have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning? Now, my contention here, you can use a translation, and it can be kind of a soft translation of the word for Lucifer, can represent a star. But the Word of God in Revelations, and even in their versions, have Christ referred to as the morning star. And so what it does, it makes it sound like, if you're just not careful, it makes it sound like they're referring to Lucifer in the same way as they're referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, later on, the same translation. And so Christ has been referred to as the bright and morning star. And they would call Lucifer, instead of calling him Lucifer, they would call him the star of the morning. And same reference, same idea. And so my concern would again be that they're just mixing and causing confusion instead of giving clarity. And there's a lot in putting a translation. I don't remember who said it. Brother Jack, you probably remember. I read it from some of your writing. Who says when you take from one language to another language, you cannot make them totally equal? I'm paraphrasing. I think that's who you're referring to, Daniel Wallace. I mean, what's that? James White would say the same. I mean, I have to understand, if you have you have a language and you're trying to translate something, especially a mammoth task like this, and put it into another language, they are not going to be in some senses created equal. Sometimes you just don't have a word that matches that word. And they are doing everything they can, especially when they sat down with the King James Version. They did a lot in trying to make sure not only is it depicting what this passage says, but they're trying to make sure it doesn't contradict anything anywhere else. And if they use the phrase somewhere else like this to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to also use the same phrase to refer to Satan, give him a name, a title of Satan. So the King James, I believe, was really careful in their translation to make sure they didn't cause any confusion like this. To me, it's a little bit of a lack of carefulness in this version of the Bible. And again, recognize as something I'm going to harp on next week, this was really, for them, all about money, bottom line. Was about money ultimately for them, and the versions even that they thought were improved and made better, they quit printing just because they weren't making the money that they wanted to make with them. People were actually turning to other versions because they didn't like the new updated versions, and so they went back to the old NIV. So, just a change there. Star of the morning. Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star, and I think a a change that was unjustifiable. Here's an interesting, one of many interesting, in Acts 8:37, and Philip says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest," speaking about salvation. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And when you get to the NIV, they omit the verse. Now, I find it interesting in my, you're going to see this in just a minute. Let me see if it's in the next frame. No. There it was. There it was. Notice these two arrows that I made in red. In electronic versions, they'll do that, and really it's a sign to remove this. It shouldn't be there. But they don't want to just have a, especially in a case like we're talking about with this verse, they don't want just nothing to be there. Even though some have done that, they've gone right from verse 36 to 38. I've seen it. There's actually absolutely no 37. It doesn't even give the number 37. They just go from 36 to 38. Now, if it doesn't belong there, why not change the numbers of the rest of the verses? Correct? If they really don't believe it belongs there, if there shouldn't be any verse 37, then make verse 38 now verse 37 and so forth. Do you understand what I'm saying here? But what they've done in the NIV, they omit this verse, and they removed it. In the NASB, in some cases they've omitted it. In other cases, they asterisk mark it in some way, depending on the printer, and then make a marginal note that casts doubt that this verse actually belongs there. And it usually reads something like this: not included in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts. So what they are causing you to believe, this verse, if you look at the oldest and the most reliable manuscripts, it wasn't there, so we probably shouldn't have this verse in the Bible. I'll talk a little bit more about that later this morning and get into that a little bit further next week. But as you get to Acts 8:37, just a number of Bibles, number of various versions will just totally have it omitted. Some of them will have it there, but marked that it doesn't really belong there. Others of them will have actually a reference in the side. Mark chapter 16 is a really interesting passage of Scripture, beginning in verse number 9, down to the conclusion of the chapter and of actually the book, down to verse number 20, is documentation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and some of the miracles that will happen in the name of Jesus Christ following His exaltation back to heaven. Interesting here, these are referred to commonly as the last 16 verses of Mark 16, because these verses have been taken out of the NIV, New American Standard Version, and so forth. Again, if they haven't removed them, some have kept them in there, depending on the printer, and just made a reference to the oldest and most reliable manuscripts don't have it in there. One thing to know, you'll become a little bit familiar with two names, Westcott and Hort. Westcott and Hort. Do you know about how old they were when they translated the Bible? Do you know who knows about how old they were? They were in college, 18 years old. They had found that there were primarily two old manuscripts filled with errors. Both were actually thrown away but not destroyed as they should have been. And they found these two old manuscripts, Westcott and Horton, at the age of 18. How many of you believe at the age of 18 you're ready to translate the Word of God properly? They did not believe in a bodily resurrection of Christ. They didn't believe in a lot of things you believe in. But these two men did not believe in a bodily resurrection of Christ. And part of their attack is on the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Coincidentally, that's what this passage is about, the bodily resurrection of Christ. And it's not included. It was not included in theirs. Remember, theirs was full of errors. I'll talk about it later. In the Lord's Prayer alone, there was over 32 differences just in the Lord's Prayer alone in these two manuscripts. By the way, what do you do if you've gone on the basis of two manuscripts and they don't agree 32 times in 45 words? I said they just picked the one they thought was right. mean, it's eclectic, is what you would hear. You just pick and choose, and so they picked the one they thought was right. Did I do that? Or is that Randy? Is Randy doing something back there he shouldn't be doing? Randy, quit doing that. Or whoever's back there. Yeah, it's right. Barlett was reaching in there. No, it was actually me. I had put the two together. So again, I'm definitely not going to read it all for you this morning for the sake of time and don't need to. But just to show you, this portion of the Word of God has just been, removed by two 18-year-olds because the two copies they had didn't have it, but two copies full of errors. And there's a lot of documentation on that. By the way, Westcott and Hort's text is what backs all other versions of the Bible. There is some mixture with the, New King James Version, but even it used Westcott and Hort's text. And so, to me, it's not as much, the argument is not as much, I like the reading of the King James, the old Shakespearean style versus the newer style of English. To me, it's not that at all. To me, it's the basis of where they started. And we'll look at that in a little bit. Why are there so many differences? Let me state it that way. Why are there so many differences? As because of the foundation of where they started. And so we're going to see that in a little bit later this morning. And then over the next 2 weeks, I'll develop that a little bit further. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 24. I thought this was interesting. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? In the newer versions, they remove that and they just say this. But Jesus answered again and said, they remove that in many of them, to them, Children, how hard is it to enter into the kingdom of God? Now, it has nothing. So they didn't say to them that are rich. Basically, for anybody, how hard is it to enter into the kingdom of God? Totally removing the background of the discussion about those that are rich and how they enter into the kingdom. And just totally remove that portion. I'm just showing you some of the differences. Luke 2, verse number 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things. What do you see different in verse in the newer version there? That is actually both NIV, NASV, REV, ESV, ETC, etc. Is what ETC, what version is that? That's etc. What's the difference? Somebody, what do you see? Brother Doug?
His father was a heavenly father, not Joseph.
Yeah, correct. And again, what the King James is really working in carefulness to do is to, first of all, maintain, it technically says Joseph is the word in the Greek. They decide to make it his father. And who is the father of Christ? While the King James is trying to work hard at maintaining the deity of Christ throughout. And so instead of stating it's his father, they say it's Joseph, because Joseph is actually the literal word there in the Greek. And so in this translation, they're trying to make it easier to read or whatever they're trying to do, but they've actually just infringed upon what we would talk about one of our major doctrines. And we want it to be accurate. Whatever it says, we want it to be accurate. I don't think any of you want to read a book that's easier to read than a different version, but less accurate. Especially if it may be history. Well, it's a lot easier to read, but it isn't as accurate as the other one. Don't give me the one easier to read, because now I understand the things that aren't right. Think about it. Stop and think about it. And so what the King James is doing is working to preserve that which was done in the original language. And so I really think it's an infringement upon the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ and the deity of Christ just by simply doing that. All right, let's talk about that in just a minute. Well, let me back up here, because you'll be looking at that list and not paying attention to me. And let's talk about this for a little bit. Let me see where I might be here. So, can you tell there's a difference? I mean, I'm just starting out. I'm going to probably next week just bring you a couple lists and display them up there that you can see, you know, in the one version it says this, this version it's omitted, this version it says this version it's omitted, so on and so forth. Just so you can see, it's not just a couple of verses. A couple of those stood out to me. There are more that can really, I think, are egregious errors. But I think you can tell there's a difference. Let me ask you a question. What makes the difference? Somebody want to venture maybe an educated comment or statement? What makes the difference, Mrs. Conkle?
I find that the King James is easier to memorize, and maybe it's because I'm more familiar with it.
I've heard that testimony, I don't know how many times, about, she said, if you, Christ, she didn't hear, she just finds the King James so much easier to memorize, and I'm not sure if God is helping us in and through and with that. I remember an evangelist speaking of how many years they memorized out of the New American Standard Version, and they said once they switched to the King James Version, they found the transition hard, because now they got versions memorized in two different versions, but they found there was it just seemed like it was easier to memorize in the King James. And I don't have anything I can show you as a proof text of that, of course, but I think it's a great observation, somewhat because of familiarity, I think somewhat just because of the flow, and they've really worked at working with the flow of things. And I'll show you that, I think, next week. That will come up. The italicized words and how they kind of worked with the flow. Somebody else, you know, why are there all these differences? What have you noticed? Somebody else want to make a comment? Yes, Miss Lois.
I believe that King James is a version that's God-breathed. You know,
yeah, and so what she's stating is, you know, it seems like God has been, he says he's preserved his word. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 would be one of them. Preserve them from this generation forever. Now, one of the things we have to recognize, we need to work hard at getting it preserved in other languages as well. And not only has there been a debate in the English language over preservation, Spanish has been really big. Rene Valera, the translation from way back, and there's been some new ones they're working on that they believe are much more accurate. Brother Heise just helped with a new Romanian translation a couple of years ago, because the other one was so riddled with errors. Again, some of these, you know, we're thinking fundamental Bible-believing Christians, and I understand, even when you go back to the translation committee, we wouldn't doctrinally align with all 54, initially 47 men that worked on the translation of the King James. But the beauty of it is they kept themselves in balance. And where some of this, when I read the names of those translating, when you looked at the like 13, 14 names of those who did some of the most recent NIV work, none of them were fundamentalists. And so very soft in their translations, and I think because of that, it came across more as the word of man than the word of God. Now, largely, we're going to say this is based upon, again, going back to the manuscripts they work. Let me give you a really quick shot at this. We had the originals that God spoke, God breathed, inspiration, that were written down. Of course, an original copy of one of each 66 books. They then started making copies of them, handwritten copies of them, and they were carefully trying to preserve them. Well, we have to recognize this. There was a more conservative school and group of people in Antioch You remember hearing of that in Antioch, and they were being very careful to make sure that they had preserved copies of the originals and manuscripts that lined up with the originals. And then you had a more liberal school that was in Egypt. Now, we haven't heard very much good coming out of Egypt, have we? And out of Egypt, there was a more liberal school. And again, they were making copies of the Word of God. But if you looked at it as a whole, there were definitely some changes. There were some portions missing. And again, the two primary manuscripts that they used, there was a few more than that. There was a total of 45. We'll see that in a minute. There were two primary ones. There was about five to nine that they were using, more than the, definitely the rest. But they were riddled with errors. And I'll go into the exact details of errors probably next week. But if you had so many errors, 10 errors per page, it was to be destroyed. So many of these had multiple, 15, 20 errors on a page. And marked out, crossed out, circled, whatever. And so one was put behind the bookshelves in a Vatican library. The other one was found in the paper bin where you basically would start trash there. And so they pulled these out. They resurrected them in a sorts and began to compile them together and bring out this new Westcott and Hort version. But again, it came, all of it, the foundation was a liberal school in Egypt versus a conservative school in Antioch. And so to me, it's not, and again, I said this earlier, but it's not, I like the flow of the English, though I do like it. I like the flow of the English of the King James, and I just don't like how they just made it modern. It just doesn't sound like it's set apart. Well, don't get caught up just in the beauty of it. Get really caught up in the accuracy of it. So let's look at this really briefly. I'll go forward again to where I was. You have the Byzantine, they're conservative Christians versus the liberal Christian school. They're in Antioch, Syria versus being out of Egypt. They agree 95% of the time, where they disagree over 3,000 times, the Alexandrian ones, over 3,000 times in the Gospels alone, they disagreed on how the verses should be translated, 32 times in the Lord's Prayer. And if I remember correctly, and that's going back 10 to 12 years, but I think it was 45 total words and they disagreed 32 times. Early church fathers received the Byzantine text, which underlies the King James. The church fathers rejected it. It wasn't that, bottom line. The other manuscripts were available for these men, but they rejected them. It wasn't that, you know, they said the older are better, and, you know, we want the older ones, and they're more reliable. They had them available. There was a reason they were available, and some there aren't old versions of the Byzantine ones, because they were being used. And because of the climate they were in, they fell apart more quickly. Because of the Antiochian Syrian climate, they would fall apart more quickly. And they were being used, and so they don't have as some going way back like they do on the Alexandrian side, but it wasn't that they weren't there. In fact, there's proof that they were there because church fathers quoted them. They had them on some of their plaques in churches. How many of you have gone to a church, and this is old school, I'm dating us a little bit. Instead of verses like this that we have, and today they'd be more of a script right on the wall, many churches have. They had the 8x10 framed glass and Bible verses in those frames. How many of you went to churches that had that? Karen, put your hand up. We did a little bit when we were really, I can remember him having a brogue when we were really little. After a while, he got rid of them. It just made the church look old. But I can remember as a kid having those posted on some of our walls, the verses. Well, that went back into the early church fathers. And some of those verses actually supported them that there were old copies of the Byzantine text that underlies the King James, but they just weren't around anymore because, again, the climate and because of their use. And so older, they're saying older is better. Well, there were older ones there. but they were no longer available because of age. It goes on, 2,000 church writings that supported the Byzantine tax. And in contrast, look at this, early church fathers, zero. They never quoted from the Alexandrian text. Absolutely zero. A majority of quoted verses, and this is what I was talking about on kind of the walls, they would put up similar to that. Majority of them would quote those verses. A minority would quote the Alexandrian. There's over 5,000. There was 5,254. Then there was 5,282, I think. I don't know the exact count today. I hadn't looked it up. But there were over 5,000 manuscripts that stand behind the Byzantine. There are 45 that stand behind the Alexandrian. Again, this would be NIV, NASB, ESV. All of those versions are lined up here. They were accepted in Italy, Syria, France, etc. Accepted only in Egypt. Translated into various languages. Translated into none. Based on 98.5% of the evidence, and they would just say simply the older is better. Remember again, the older really wasn't there any longer, but the older that was available or better, and that's their argument, older is better. And the reason that there are different Bibles and different versions is because they started with a different foundation. And so, as I line it up, Bible-believing Christian, I'm not sure other than satanic attacks, why some of our Bible colleges and even fundamental pastors have chosen to leave this for this. And to me, they haven't just left King James for a New American Standard Bible. They've left really the foundation. And I don't understand it, other than satanic attack, other than the wiles of the devil getting in there, if he can cause confusion in any way. I remember my professors who would use, and this was interesting when I went to college, studying Greek. I had my Greek New Testament at home. The Greek New Testament we studied was here. The English version we had to use and had to memorize when I was there was here. Doesn't that seem strange? They want you to use this Greek text, but it showed you the direction they were going. And now today, it doesn't matter what versions you use. And in fact, the professors of the university, in writing books, the last several years, I haven't seen any book come out that was King James. So it shows this was the direction they were going, and they started by having us use the Greek text. And ultimately, so when you translated a Greek text, you'd say, wow, this is different than what we have in our Bible. And you give that to an 18, 19-year-old mind, and where do they go with it? And so we began to question then the Bible. As an 18, 19-year-old in a conservative, fundamental, conservative Christian college. And so, to me, that began to kind of erode at the foundation of it all. So also there's a difference. I'll talk about this. I don't think I'm going to go into any further of this. You may have heard of dynamic versus formal equivalency. And what this means is what the King James desire was, we want to give you a word-for-word translation. So we want to be able to take the Greek and show you where those words now are in English. Most of the other versions have used what we would call dynamic equivalency, meaning we just want you to get the basic idea of what was going on. Now, which I find really interesting, because I listened to or have listened to one or two of my former professors who are quoting And then they're saying, now in the Greek, it uses this word, but it's interesting that that's not what they were doing when they translated it. They weren't worried about what was the exact Greek word. They just wanted you to get the idea of what was going on. Then they have what now has come out as optimal equivalency. And they say, now the best have used a little bit of both. Don't you see worldliness in all of this? Now that's the optimal. Somebody who has the ability to give us some word for word and some just basically thought for thought. And so the reason they looked so differently is some weren't concerned about getting you the exact way it was said or the exact event. They just wanted you to get the idea of what was going on. So maybe in their minds, instead of he was moved with compassion, we actually think, and this is what the translators themselves have said for some of the newer versions, we tried to put ourselves in his shoes when speaking of Christ. Or we tried to put ourselves in their shoes when speaking of the writers, and we tried to give to you what we thought they really meant to say. Now, Lois went back earlier and says we have the Word of God versus the Word of men or something like that, and that's really what it is. How do you know what Christ was thinking? He knows what you're thinking. But we can't try to determine. I think it, and so instead of being moved with, I don't think he was moved with compassion. I think he was angry. And instead of simply saying, I will, be thou clean, he yelled, be clean! Because he was mad at him. And so it wasn't a fact of, they're trying to get you what the Greek says. There, and this is their own words. I've read this, and they are actually saying this. We tried to really determine what they were thinking when they said that so that we can just give you basically what we think they were desiring to say. And we're not limiting, listen to this, and we're not going to limit ourselves to merely what the text says in the original languages. So folks, again, it doesn't become an argument. Oh, I don't like anything new. I want the old stuff. This isn't becoming, stuck in the mud, an old fogey, as somebody might say. This is simply looking at the evidence and saying, boy, I see the evidence in line with the King James. And that it was conservative, and that it was supported by the early church fathers, and they rejected, they had the option of using the other things, and they rejected it. There was a reason for that, and this was coming out of Egypt versus this coming out of conservative, and what we can read out of the book of Acts, Antioch. And so I come to that conclusion. I'm going to use the King James. I'm only going to use the King James. Because think about this, and I got to quit. But think about this. I could go on for hours. And I have somewhat in this series, sorry. But think about, I'll study the other versions, see what they said. Well, it doesn't line up. So I'm getting somebody a thought for thought, not a word for word. And so they aren't trying to give me the exact feeling. In fact, I might be getting an exact their thought on what they thought instead of what Christ said or what the writers wrote. And so, to me, this, and especially for our young people, you've got, because you go to college, boy, they'll laugh. I was at a fundamental conference, Karen and myself, the children went a number of years ago, and I remember being in one of the sessions, and I remember the instructor, he's written books, and great, great professor that I had in college and Karen had, and he made comments about the King James, and the other preachers laughed, mockingly laughed out loud. And I went up and talked to the professor afterward. He knows me. We know each other. And he said this to me. He said, Keith, he says, in the end, you might be right. But he said, I just don't think so at this point in time. So here he is teaching, but he said, in the end, you might be right. I thought that's astounding to me. And it's astounding to me here, all these preachers, and a lot of them were my friends in college at one point, but laughing and mocking the King James. I've actually had them laugh at me on the phone. Oh, you still use the 1611. How's that reading today? And just totally mocking the whole thing of it. And so our young people have to recognize, and our adults, there is a difference. And the reason there's a difference lies in the underlying text. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you.